crushed.
That doesn't need that kind of... Hey, good morning, church. How y'all doing out there? You doing good today? So excited to be with you. And I don't know if you've been enjoying this series that we're in entitled Crushed. What do you do on the worst days of your life? Now, I know that many of us, when we pray the prayer of salvation, we believe that God's going to make our lives perfect and you're never going to have a problem again. How many of you are waiting for that moment, right? Yeah, through our lives with God, there's moments of disappointment. There's moments of delay. There's moments of, God, where are you? How many of you have ever experienced any of those this week? Yeah, because there's moments like this. And today we're going to take a journey looking at Mark chapter 5 and looking at two people, one who had long-term disappointment and one short-term delay. Now, there's a verse in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And in hope deferred, just, I don't know if you know, so that word sick, like weak, isolated, depressed, like withdrawn. When you have hope for something that doesn't happen, it's easy just to get withdrawn. And then it says, but you, when you get a desire, it is like a tree of life. And that tree of life is a symbol. If you were in the midst of a desert, a real desert, dry, thirsty, weak, and you would see a tree. And a tree in the desert would be a symbol that there's life, that there's water that you can't see, and there's shade that you're going to experience. And so really what this is talking about, the longer we have hope for something and it doesn't happen, we get more sickly. But when we see what God has for us and we see that tree of life, there's shade and there's water. And I want to speak to your heart right now that many people in the room right now are in a place of disappointment, delay, maybe despair, maybe disillusioned in all of these things. And God is about to give you a tree of life today. How many of y'all believe that? See, God is going to change. He's going to change the way we see. He's going to change the way we experience here. So here's the big idea. Here it is. How do we deal with delay and disappointment? Now, you know, if you've noticed these last couple weeks, we're not giving you like three simple points. Hey, just pray this prayer and do these three simple things and your life will be perfect. Ain't got that for you. I mean, this is more about like, when you ain't got nothing, God says you got it. This is more about like we want to go in a straight line, and God does not have straight lines. We live in Western Pennsylvania. We want to be in control, and God says, I got this. And there's people in the room today, you're trying to grasp for control. You're trying to get control of something. And God is saying to loosen up your fingers and allow him to have control. And he's about to do a work in your life right now. I believe that. I believe that right now. And even in the midst of disillusionment and disappointment and all these things. And we've been launching every week out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7, now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Hunted down, but never abandoned. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And here, verse 10, lock in. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. In this last bit here, through suffering, there's this thing called death, and it means separated. Death means separation. It can mean separation spiritually or physically. And we're here to tell you that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and salvation has hit your heart, and you've repented of your sin and you said, Jesus, be my forgiver and be my leader. I want to be a follower of Christ. You don't have to fear death of being separated from God in eternity. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But from now until we get to that point where we stand before him, there's going to be moments of that through suffering we feel separated. Yeah, but this life is the fullness of God's image and his capacity found in us. It's called Zoe life. It's Zoe. It's fullness of life. And that's what he's created us to have. But in the midst of this feeling separated, through suffering we feel separated, God reunites us to his life and then also be seen. This literally means to be at work with. There's a work. There's a display. There's an activity of God that he wants to produce in our lives. Isn't that crazy that we are fragile clay jars and that he wants to show his light through us? See, faith isn't faith until you ask God for something, you don't get it, but you still believe he's good. That's faith. Yeah, see, that's when you have true faith, when God's still good, even though you're not getting what you want, and you're in the midst of maybe disappointment and delay, but I'm still holding on to him. And God's speaking to you right now. God brought you here today, not by accident. You didn't just happen to say, I'll go to church today. No, God opened up heaven to you today and says, come on in. I want to take you on a journey. Because there are people in this room, you are in the midst of disappointment, you're in the midst of delay, and you're in the midst of where is God, financially and relationally and job-wise, and in the craziness of this world going on. I mean, come on. But God, this is the gospel message. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done. It's about what he's doing. And until you really go through disappointment and delay and come out on the other side, we really can't be trusted to withhold this treasure that he has. May us build my faith, God. And he allows us to go through some things. I didn't say he causes it, but he allows it. You know, one of the reasons why I have such a faith and confidence in Pastor Ben and Melanie, because they've gone through so many disappointments and delays, but they're still faithful to God. Amen. You can trust somebody like that. See, those are the people you can trust. Those are the people God is building trust. He's putting something inside of you today. I'm telling you, he's speaking. He's right now. He's inviting us here. This is it. This is the people God uses here. And God wants to use us to demonstrate his light and his grace and everything he has. So, yeah, I am pressed. I am perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm struck down. But I am not crushed. I am not in despair. I am not forsaken, and I'm not destroyed. I've not been separated. I've been brought in. This is the message. And so we're going to look at these people in the Bible here in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read lots of verses to you today, lots of verses, whole bunch of verses. And we're going to just read this story because it's not just a made-up story, it's an actual account of what was happening with Jesus and some of his followers. See, I can relate to disappointment and delay. This past year has been one of the toughest ones in the last, I hate this, we always say like it's the worst one ever. You know, it's like, I don't know. I've been through some pretty bad years. Come on. Right? It's just I forgot about them because there's some time. Yeah? And it's been hard. And it's like, God, where are you? It's like, are you paying attention to this? Like, just once I want to see God nervous. Wouldn't it bring peace to you? But that's contrary to his character. He can't do that. He can't be nervous. He's like, I got this. Just go with it. See, I know what it's like to be waiting for God to touch one of your kids through sickness and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and it doesn't happen. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have a marriage that's not doing so well. I know what it's like to go through those times but get on the other side. And then God uses a marriage to tell a story. That's what this is about. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her so she will live." And so, here's a religious guy, faithful religious guy, works in a synagogue. You think if anybody had a front row seat to God, he would. But he didn't. He comes to Jesus and he falls down. He fervently falls down before him. And I want to press pause right now. And I want to speak to every man in this room right now that's like eighth grade now. Next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we're going to gather together at our White Oak campus. And I'm getting all the men together of the church. And I have a word in my heart about Joshua, about dealing with fears and about getting help and getting up, moving forward as spiritual men. And I'm asking all the men of the church to make it a point to get there. If you can physically get there, I'm asking you to get there. Because I'm getting all the men of the church together because I have something in my heart that I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you as a spiritual man. Because we live in this emasculating culture right now that tells us we can't be men. And I'm going to create an environment to say you can be a real man and you can be God's man. So I'm asking the men here today to, if you can't, put aside what you want and get there. And I know what you're thinking, guys. I know what you're thinking. What's there going to be to eat? I know you. I know what you're thinking. Like, and if I were to tell you we had all this cool, like, wings and stuff, oh, yeah, you're going to eat good. No, you're going to eat spiritually, and we're going to lay hands on every man there. We're going to pray for you. That's what we're going to do. And I just felt in my heart and the pastors, we're just going to create worship. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on every guy, and we're going to ignite the spiritual man of God you are. And we're going to ignite that so you can be men of purity and men of honesty and men of loyalty and husbands and men of God at work and faithful men that God's created you to be. But it starts just like Jairus, getting down on your knees and fervently pleading with God. And then if you want to go out afterwards and eat, God bless you. I'm serious. We're going to make time. Like, I'm serious. You get a group of guys together, drive over together and say, we're going to stop and we're going to get a pizza on the way home and wings. You can do that. You can talk about what you're going to do with what you just heard. Guys, how many of you just heard that? So as he pleads with him, I'm going back to the story here. Jesus, come. Lay hands on my daughter. And so verse 24, here we go. Stay with me now. Verse 24. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years had spent everything she had to pay for them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she even gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of this terrible condition. Verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples were like, are you serious? Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around because he wanted to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, she was trembling at the realization of what happened to her. She came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let them go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion, and they were weeping and wailing. And he went inside. He says, what's all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead. She's only asleep. And the crowd laughed. Laughed at Jesus. Jesus said something, and they were laughing at him, scoffing at him. But he made them all leave. That's the Jesus I like. Get him out of here. Took the girl's father and mother, his three disciples, into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talith koum," which means, "little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, but he says, "Go and get this girl a pepperoni pizza." That's what every 12-year-old girl wants. That's what he told her. He says, "Go get that." Yeah. Yeah. Get lots of ice cream with sprinkles, you know. And this is a story of two situations. One had suffered a long time, the other only a little while. One had to press in to find Jesus, the other had easy access. One had every reason to not believe, the other had every reason to believe, and almost gave up. How we respond in difficulty, in disappointment, in despair, how we respond in these times reveal what we really believe about Jesus. What do we really believe about him? What do we really believe in our suffering? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know about you, I do not want to go to that small group. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So, but we want hope, but we don't want suffering. We don't want endurance. We don't want character. Right? Come on, God, I want some hope. I'm tired of hopes being deferred. I'm tired of being sick. So, God, I need my hope restored. I need faith restored. Oh, okay, here's some suffering. It's going to give you some endurance and some character. I didn't ask for that. Right? But then when hope, and then it comes into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, God's love is poured out in the midst of all of it. This is what God does. He pours out his love in the midst of our suffering, in endurance, in our character building, then restored hope, and then he gives us his love in our hearts. And there's people who go to church and go to church, and God doesn't meet their every need. And here's this lady, think about this. How would you like to be known 2,000 years later as the woman with the issue? Think about that. And I told you about that we're not supposed to talk about. No, that's what she was known as. We go through a little bit of disappointment, delay, and it's hard to get up in the morning. The woman had every conceivable reason not to believe. She suffered for 12 years and spent everything she had and gotten worse. I mean, she did keto, she went vegan, she had every herbal supplement you can imagine. I mean, she went and got a juicer. I mean, they didn't have iron supplements. I mean, could you imagine how many beets this poor woman ate? No, I'm trying to help you understand. See, we don't think that part. It's like, if I have to eat, if I see one more beet. Am I right? Yeah. She tried everything. And not only that, she has the issue, and Jesus walks right by her in the crowd. And many people here, you have an issue. Oh, maybe it's not an issue of bleeding, and I'm not making light of that. Maybe it's emotional, or maybe it's depression, or maybe it's anxiety, or maybe it's financial, or maybe you've been hurt in the past, and you're standing in the crowd, and it just feels like Jesus is always on his way to get to somebody else's house. He's always on his way to help, you know, that synagogue leader. Figures he'd go to his house. Come on, am I right? We come to church, we have a need, we're sitting here and nobody knows, and we're like, how come everybody else gets touched by God? How come everybody else is experiencing worship? And we're just standing there like, really, God? This is her story here. This is her. Jesus walks by her. Does anybody know? She's unnoticed. And not only that, here we go. Her issue created horrible outcomes. She was socially and religiously ostracized. She lost her family, husband, the ability to reproduce children. She looked sickly and pale, and to be quite honest, she probably didn't smell the best. There's a good chance, and this was common in their day. I can't prove it in this text, but in this day, if a woman had an issue of bleeding, if you read Leviticus and Numbers, when she walked into a public place, she would have had to say out loud, unclean. Could you imagine every time you showed up, if you had to yell to somebody, I'm unclean, I'm shameful, God has forgotten about me. Think about that. She was weak from the loss of blood, and she was isolated and lonely. This was her. This is her story. And she just gets worse and worse and worse. And then she gets to this point, and she takes a risk. See, anybody she would bump into, like if she would bump somebody's shoulder or elbow, they would be unclean too. And they would have to go through a ceremonially cleansing. So if she even bumped, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, thanks. Now I got it. So she does the unthinkable. She gets down. This is the way I picture it. She gets down, she crawls through the crowd. Because if she stood up, people would know, and she couldn't touch them, so she's crawling. And she's crawling because she knows, if I could just get close enough to him, I could grab a hold of him. I could just grab it. Luke and in Matthew, it says the hem of his garment, his robe. I just want to grab it. I don't even want to look up. And many people in the room, you can't look up because you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you've got this stuff going on. Or you got so much stuff in your head, you can't even sleep at night. You got anxiety, you got these things, and you feel like, I can't even look up. But if I could just grab a hold. And so she's crawling, literally, this is the picture. Crawling through dirty streets. And most... translations there, it says the hem or the fringe of his garment. Now, typically, what that would have been in this case would have been a tallit, which is a prayer shawl that Jewish men would have worn. Now, predominantly, it was worn on the Sabbath and special feast. But if you go into like Squirrel Hill in today's, you'll see men wear this all the time. They wear it they wear it regularly. So there's a pretty good chance that Jesus was wearing a tallit, because a good Jewish man would do that. And on the bottom there of what you see is a tzitzit, which are little knots. These are little fringes and little knots that reminded you of the 613 knots in there, which represented the 613 commands the Jewish people had to obey. This was a representation of the Torah, the Bible, the Word of God as they knew it, the first five books of the Bible as we know it. So I believe in many scholars that if you read about this, what she reached through and she grabbed a hold of, it wasn't only the hem of his garment. What it was the Word of God. It's what represented the Word. It's what represented the promise. It's what represented the truth of the Word of God. And there's people in here today that God's saying, if you'll just get low, you'll crawl through the crowd and grab a hold of His Word, something's going to happen to you. Because you're trying everything. You've been trying everything. You've tried doctors. You've tried this. You've tried that. You've done everything there is to do. And God's not mad at that. If you get desperate enough, you'll try everything. right? The problem is we're not quite desperate enough. We're not desperate enough. We're trying to keep our dignity together. We're trying to keep our act together. We're trying to keep our lives together to try to convince everybody in church that we're okay and they're the ones with issues. And really, you're the one with the issue. Oh, it might not be an issue of blood, but you got some. There's some men in this room with some issues. I'm trying to help you. That's why I invited you out next week. My wife, Natalie, I was thinking about this a lot this week. She has just been an example to me of somebody who holds on to the Word of God. I mean, you know, I'm a good driver. But every now and then she starts quoting scripture. She does. You thought the worship team led that song, Jesus, Jesus, you know? It's a driving song. Over our finances, she confesses the Word of God. I was thinking about this years back. Things were really, really super tight financially, but God was, we were never stop giving. You can't outgive God. I'm just telling you, you can't outgive God. I don't know where you are financially right now. Just give. Watch what God will do. And I remember coming home and on our refrigerator, there was that scripture. I'm going to butcher it, but like I've never seen the righteous forsaken and the righteous begging for bread. And I remember her quoting that scripture over our refrigerator. It was like she was speaking food into it. I mean, and she's quoting words because she knows what it's like to hold on. And what God, I'm going to explain something to you. I'm going somewhere with this, but she has taught me how to like hold on. As a matter of fact, she believes in the Word of God so much. We were watching a movie just the other night. And she was praying for the people in the movie. And she stood up and she goes, I don't think that works. I don't know why I'm doing that. What I'm trying to tell you is that's her first response. Oh, I'm serious. Why isn't that our first response? When we're fearful, when we're pressured, that we pray or we quote the Word. Quoting the Word. And I'm just honoring you, babe, because you helped me so much. So what does it mean to press in? What does it mean? Have you ever like been in a small group and like you're going through something and then somebody in a small group goes, you just need to press in. It's like this Christianese term. Deep inside, you want to hit them. Deep inside, you just think like, I want to press in. Tell the truth, shame the devil. He will help you. We're in church. He's like, oh, you just need to press into Jesus. And it's like, I have a problem. I do not need to press in. He needs to come meet me. So I'm gonna try to help you learn what it means to press in. Do you want help? First of all, you got to be humble. And that means you got to get in a lowly place. If we look at this woman as somebody who pressed in, you got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so he will lift you up. How do you do that? Put yourself in the lowly place. Put yourself in the place of a servant. Put yourself in the lower place. And then grab a hold of the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. Begin to quote the Word of God. Begin to speak the Word of God. Literally, I mean, write it down. And nobody writes things anymore. Nobody has pens anymore. I mean, like, only old people have pens. I mean, go to an older person and borrow their pen. Write it down. And put it in your pocket and pull it out and read it. No, I'm serious. Read the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. Then you got to shut out the outside noise because this world has outside noise that's trying to creep into you. The commotion of this world right now, it's eating us alive. And fear is gripping God's people. Fear is gripping most of the people in this room right now. And I know everybody here is saying, not me. Yeah, you. It does. It comes in. You got to move towards God in worship and prayer. And move with other who have a faith. If somebody else got faith, you got to get around them. You got to shut negativity out and shut doubt out and get rid of that doubt and get rid of that negativity. And you got to say, I'm going to get to this in just a little bit. You got to say, get out of the room. And you got to align God with who he is rather than what you need. We're already aligned with our need. We got to get in alignment with who he is. She got in alignment with who Jesus was, not with her need. If she was in alignment with her need, she would have stepped back and she would have never pressed through. So if you want to press in, so when somebody says press in, get humble, worship God, shut out the outside noise, begin to quote the word of God out loud. Nobody does this anymore. No, I'm telling you, we don't. And it's like uncool or something. It's like, well, it's in my, where's the word? It's in my phone. I don't, what does that mean? Like, it's supposed to be in your heart, not your phone. No, I'm trying to help you. And shut out the outside noise and move towards God. Okay, I'm gonna keep going. There's this other guy, this Jairus guy. This faithful guy. There's people in the room right now. You've been faithful. You've had it all together, and you're still struggling. And I mean, his name means whom God has enlightened. Here's the one who God has enlightened. And just because God has enlightened you doesn't mean you won't go through opportunities to doubt him. Doesn't mean you won't go through opportunities to be disappointed. Doesn't mean you won't go through sometimes that you get disillusioned. It usually takes the average Christian about 2.5 to 3 years to be in a church environment before they get hurt and they get their first opportunity to be disillusioned, despair, and walk out. Why do you say that? Well, that's what they did to Jesus about 2.5 years in, so I'm guessing that's probably what happened to us. Am I right? But he has his 12-year-old daughter. And she's dying. I mean, like, they came and told him she's dead. Are you with me? 12 years old was right in Jewish custom. She was just about to hit her bar mitzvah, her time of maturity. And God is speaking to you today that your maturity is just one step away, because if you'll trust God where you are, he will bring you to maturity. We want maturity without the test, but he's saying, I'm going to give you a little test to see what's in your heart, that you'll align yourselves with who he is, not your problem, not your isolation, not your weakness. And he says, I'm going to bring you through. That's what he wants to do. That's him. So she's 12 years old and she's dying. And I still tell the story because, I mean, I was, that one day where our daughter, she was 15, she's in the hospital. Natalie's with her overnight. They don't know what's wrong. She's swelling up. She has all these problems. And she calls me that morning and says, you got to get here right away. It's like 8 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and they're in Oakland. I'm in Monroeville, and there's no easy way to go there. I'm in a car, and I remember sitting in traffic, just sitting there going, help. Hey, God, help. Help me. Help. So all I could say was help. God, help me. Now, thank God. It didn't just happen like that, but over time she got better and God healed her and God used all that. But I know what it's like to go through that. Like, okay, I'm the one enlightened, I'm the pastor here, I'm supposed to have it all together. And he's there. Jesus stops to heal this woman who touched me. And can you imagine him getting news, my daughter's dead? It's like, he had to deal, he had to stop for that woman with the issue and heal her, or else my daughter would be alive right now. Come on, am I speaking to your heart today? This is how we all feel. And I can't promise you I'm going to pray this simple prayer and everything's going to get better, but I know this, if we will get in alignment with who he is, I'm telling you, God will show up in a mighty way. It's seeing who he is. It's getting in alignment with him. It's speaking life over a marriage that's not doing well, or kids that aren't where you want them to be right now, or a situation physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially. We sang that song this morning, Jesus, Jesus. Most of us want to believe it, but we really can't believe that he's really going to show up. Because after all, he's so busy helping everybody else, he has no time for me. And he's saying, I'm right here. So what do we do in these times? I don't have a formula for you, but I got this. In times of uncertainty, focus on what's clear. And I told you what it means to press in. But hold on. Hold on to the word of God. And get the noise out of the room. Put people outside the room. Jesus had to do it. They were laughing at him. Put them out of the room. Get them away from you. Get the faith. Come on. People that don't have faith, I just got to get them out. I got to get them away. I need people with faith in my life. I need people that are going to speak life to me. That's where I got to get to. That's who I got to get to here. Don't allow despair in your room. Stay humble. Stay broken. Here's two Psalms. I want you to take a picture of them, write them down. You're going to need them here. And I want you to get these out. First one, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. Do you know how many times I have to say, hey, soul, we're going to bless the Lord today? No, do you know how many times I got to say to myself, hey, soul, this is what we're going to do today. I know you want to go have a pity party. You want to jump in and be all emotional today. You want to fly off the handle. You want to be isolated. You want to be depressed. Soul, we're going to bless the Lord today. You got to tell your soul that. You got to tell your feelings and your emotions. We're going to get in line with the word of God. Is that helpful? The next one is this, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Woo! My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Now I'm going to close with this one illustration. I'm going to try to help you. Those Psalms are going to be yours this week. How many of y'all can get those out? You can say them out loud. Begin to prophesy in your home. We're a home of healing. We're a home of life. We're a home that serves Jesus. We're a home of plenty. Listen, stop looking at what you don't have and get in alignment with what he has. Stop looking at, I only have this to give. I know what I can give. I can give sacrificially and joyfully, and I'm going to watch God show up every time. Are you ready to do that? That's a faith walk. And there's this thing called a sextant, and it's a nautical. It's a nautical instrument, and they still use this today. This is still being used today. So There's people that are out. You feel lost right now. I'm speaking to your hearts right now. There's people that are lost and you're disoriented. We were on, I was on Lake Erie with some of our kids. We were on a fishing expedition, and I'll never forget the captain who was a part of this charter said, "Hey, if I happen to fall in and I don't make it," I'm like, "That's not real encouraging." He said, "Here, go to this radio, call and tell them." I go, "What do I tell them? I have no idea where I am. I'm on Lake Erie. Try that on." And he told me what to do. And I remember just being disoriented. The sun wasn't out. And I was like totally disoriented. It started getting choppy. A storm came up and it was so disoriented. But I was so thankful that the captain knew where the boat was going. How about you let Captain Jesus take over? And there's this thing called a sextant. And what you need, you have to see the horizon, a point on earth, and then you got to get in alignment. It aligns with certain stars, moon, and sun. So you put where I am with the horizon in light of heaven. And if we will see the horizon, earth, in light of what's going on in heaven, and we see ourselves, we're not so disoriented, God's about to reorient your life. but you need a place to fix your eyes on the horizon. Put yourself in alignment with heaven. What is God saying right now? And he's about to reorient your life into a place where he brings peace and comfort. And I'm not going to say things are going to get okay by tomorrow, but I'm going to say this, in your soul they will be. If anything has spoken to your heart this morning, and you know God is working in your heart in faith right now, just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person standing up right now. Lord God, I ask you, Father, that you would reorient lives. People who are trying to be in control of their hurt and their pain and their finances and relationships. God, let there be a release right now. Let there be a release right now. Some of y'all just need to lay hands on your heart and you need to say, soul, we're going to bless the Lord. Come on, as a soul, we're going to bless the Lord. We're going to trust him. We're going to look to God today. So, Father, I ask you for every person in the room right now, Lord God, that you would move on their lives, move on their hearts, Lord God. Let them move beyond the disappointment and the delay, Lord God. Let them press in. Let them hold on, Lord God, but let them find you in the midst of it all in Jesus' name. I pray for healing on marriages. I pray for healing physically. I pray for healing emotionally. I pray for hope to be restored to those who are depressed and have anxiety right now. I pray for those who have fear and aren't even able to give in their finances. They just have so much fear right now. If you have fear on your finances, just speak to your heart. Say, we're going to be the biggest giver. Come on. The biggest giver. Not the biggest loser, but the biggest giver. Come on, somebody. Come on. You need to speak to faith. 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 Faith in Jesus' name. Just stay where you are. Stay where you are. If there's anybody in here and you can hear my voice right now and you have never made a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord, which means he's in charge, your Savior, which means he's your forgiver. You've never relinquished the rights of your life completely to him to become a Christian, because that's what it takes to be a Christian. You got to relinquish you and go to the cross and say, the cross makes me free. The cross brings life to me. The cross gives me life. And if you're that person today and you've never done that, but you want to make sure that you've done that for the first time, you're saying, maybe I've never done that. This is for you right now. I want you to be bold. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be filled with hope and life. But I want you just to raise your hand and say, Pastor, here I am. I want today to be the first day that I become a follower of Jesus Christ. Just slip up your hand right where you are if that's you. Thank you very much. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else in the room today? I don't want you to go home without hope today of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, there's people in the room today, that you're just, you know that there's an issue of control in your life. And even you have to push past the labels that you have right now. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. I'm sick. There's some specific people here today. God is saying, will you give up the labels that the world has put on you and receive my label? If that's you right now, just slip up your hand. Just slip up. You're just saying, all you're saying is, there's a label that's been put on me. Sick, hurt, depressed, anxiety, poverty. Anybody here today? I can't believe that in a room like this, nobody has this. I mean, this is the most amazing together group of people I've ever seen. Come on, somebody. There, every hand that's up right now, I pray, God, for freedom. I pray for freedom. I pray for freedom. 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 Freedom, Lord God. Freedom, Father. Freedom. Freedom, Lord God, over past labels, over past you'll never succeed, over poverty, over you can't, over you'll never, over you can't. Oh my goodness, God is speaking life. He's breathing hope right now in Jesus' name. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great group of people. Thank you for doing such a great, great work today, Lord God. Take us past our disappointment and delay and do your best work. Come on, if you're excited about Jesus, let's give him a great big hand. You guys come on up here. I love you so much. Hey, be seated. Pastor Ben and Jess are going to come up. They're going to close us up. I'm going to see all the men next Sunday.